Romans chapter 12 is perhaps one of the most challenging chapters in the New Testament. And I don't say that from the standpoint of trying to figure out what it's talking about. Sometimes we say that with Paul's writings. Even Peter himself talked about that sometimes what the apostle wrote was a little difficult to understand. It's not that. Perhaps the challenge that we find in Romans chapter 12 is not in the understanding, but in the doing. Someone said that we find in this chapter the highest concentration of ideas and commands to become like Christ that we find anywhere in the New Testament. I have not taken the time to go through and count those to see if that statement is accurate, but if it is not, I would say this chapter would have to be in the top three. And as we look at this chapter from the standpoint of people who are seeking to be lights in the world, we understand that the commands that are given, as were given to the Romans, are given to us. And as we look at these things, as we follow them wholeheartedly, we're going to find ourselves shining as lights in the world. And over the next few weeks, if the Lord wills, I hope to spend several opportunities preaching and talking about this chapter in the various things that it tells us that we are to do as lights in the world. This morning, however, what I would like for us to do is to begin somewhat on a negative note with this. Because right off the bat, the apostle says, if you are going to do all of these things, there is something you must avoid. Because if you do not avoid this, you cannot be a light in the world. And the idea that he presents, that enemy of light, is conformity to the standards of this world. If you're there in Romans chapter 12, I invite you to look again at verses 1 and 2. We know these passages, so familiar to us. But he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. The apostle is saying, if you are going to be the kind of sacrifice and the kind of light that you need to be, you have got to beware of this standard. And so this morning, I want us to examine this idea, to look at what the apostle means, to talk about in great practicality the kinds of things we must avoid so that we do not allow this enemy of the light to extinguish our light and thus not be the kind of person that the Lord expects. Let's begin this morning by actually looking at what he talks about at the onset of this command, and that's the idea of being a living sacrifice. That's how he starts out with this. And so with that, he admonishes us that we are giving ourselves as a commitment to God. That's what a sacrifice is. And when you talk about a sacrifice, you are talking about not a partial commitment, but a total commitment to the Lord. And as we note the apostle talking about this, he says that the kind of commitment that you are giving is that you are to be a living sacrifice to God. So many times when we approach this, we contrast it with a dead sacrifice. And I understand that and have used it even myself. But I want us to understand something. There was never a dead sacrifice brought to the Lord. You would never, as an Old Testament Israelite, bring this animal that was already deceased and present it to the Lord. What you did is you brought this sacrifice living under the anticipation that it would die. And as we think about that, it gives us insight into the kind of sacrifice that we are to give. When you and I consider giving our lives to God, we are bringing ourselves quite alive to Him, but yet it's with the realization that something is going to die. And so we present our lives as sacrifices, but we understand that just as that Old Testament lamb, just as that Old Testament sacrifice, this is given in the expectation of death. Now, as we look throughout the New Testament, what is it that's going to die? Well, the Lord tells us very clearly. He says, when you give yourself to God, when you are that sacrifice, when you bring yourself to Him, here's where death is going to occur. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. You see, unlike that Old Testament sacrifice, there's something that's going to remain. That lamb was brought. It was slaughtered at the temple. Depending on the sacrifice that you're giving, certain things were going to happen, but the animal was going to be burned sometimes. Nothing was going to be left. When we bring ourselves to Christ, we offer that sacrifice, and the death is the old man of sin, that person that we were, but yet there is something now that is coming that's going to live, and that's going to be the person who is committed to the Lord. And that's exactly what the apostle is talking about here. It's the idea of the commitment that we're willing to give to Him, the commitment that we're going to give to God. And as the apostle says, you bring yourself as a living sacrifice, what he's talking about here is a daily presentation. It's not the idea that once a week or once a month or once a year we're going to bring ourselves to God and we're going to present ourselves and we're done. It's the idea that with every morning that we are given life, we awake with the idea that this is a day that belongs to God. I am someone who belongs to God. I'm dead to myself, but very much alive to Him. And as I consider that, it then means that I am presented in a holy and acceptable way. I am a sacrifice that is giving my life to God, set apart to Him, to do the things that He desires for me to do. And in that, I will be ready for His service. And so as we simply consider this idea of sacrifice, we understand that it's by God's sacrifice that we're able to live. Because of the sacrifice that He gave of His Son on the cross, we have the ability to live. And then we understand that by our sacrifice, we make our presentation to Him, stating that we are now ready to be in His service, that everything is done in homage to Him. He is the one we seek to please in all of our thoughts and in all of our actions. And it is at this point that the apostle says, but you've got to beware. Because the enemy of everything we've talked about with this idea of sacrifice is the idea of conformity to the world. And so before the apostle goes on to give that highly concentrated list of commands to do these things to be like the Lord, he pauses and he says, do not be conformed. What does he mean by that idea of conformity? It's the idea of to fashion alike. That's the textbook definition, the dictionary definition. Interestingly, it's from that same word that we get our idea of schematics, the idea of blueprints, that if we're going to build a house, we've got it all laid out. I guess as a child, this point was driven home to me in a very bad way. If you go to the Athens Square over to the north side, you're going to see a very quaint-looking little restaurant. Do not be deceived. That building used to be the worst place on the face of the earth. It was named Wilson's Fabric Center. And I remember as a small child, my mother would drag us in there on Saturdays, and for hours and hours and hours, at least that's how it appeared at the time, we stayed in that horrible place. And the worst part of it is when she went to the files and files of patterns. If the dark side ever pulled her there, you knew that you were going to be there all day long. She would go through those, and by the time she was done, she would pick them out. And she'd bring them home, and she would lay the fabric out and lay those patterns. And it wasn't long before that material started looking like the picture on the front. Whether that be a dress, whether that be a costume for a school play, whatever, you would look and you would see there is conformity. And the apostle is saying to us that we must beware lest we allow that pattern that is presented to bring us to look like something that we don't want to be. So we think about the idea of conformity to this world. And actually, as we think about that term world, we're talking about our culture, our age that we live in. It would be the same equivalent as if we hear someone say, well, what is this world coming to? We understand that that person is saying it's not the physical surroundings, but it's rather the standards of the age, the standards of the culture. And so perhaps as we read this, the idea might be that the apostle is saying something to the effect of, do not be patterned by the standards of your culture. We read that, and the light bulb should come on. The apostle is saying the thing that destroys your relationship with Christ is when you allow the standards of your society, your culture, your age to conform you to their standards. I read a quote. Someone asked, if we in our culture submitted a profile on eHarmony.com, would we find several levels of compatibility? I think that's something we must consider. That as we look at the standards of our age and as we look at our own standards, how much are they alike and how much are they different? And so the apostle says to us, the danger behind all of this is allowing yourself to be patterned in that way, and we understand the danger of that pattern is the one who controls the culture. We look at the direction society is going, the culture is going. Who's in control of that? Well, the Lord lets us know. In fact, as we look in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul writing again, talking about what God did for us, he says, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. If that doesn't show us, we go to another writing, where in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Whether it was the first century or whether it was the 21st century, we understand who controls the culture. God says it's the prince of the air. He says it's the one who holds the world under his sway. And as we look at the standards that are given to us and we see those standards very far apart from God, we understand that it is the devil himself who is setting the standards, who's laying out this pattern of conformity that the apostle says we must avoid. And that's why the apostle John, in very clear terms, says to us, do not love the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Could you get much more black and white than that? Where John says, when you look at the standards of your age, when you look at the conformities to your culture, do not love those things. Why? Because he's in agreement with the Apostle Paul. It destroys your spirituality. It prevents you from being a light in the world. It keeps you from mimicking the ways of God. And so we consider this in our thoughts. And we understand that, not surprisingly, Satan has learned that what will work in one age will work in another. And so those Christians who combated the standards of society in the first century, we are still battling those same things today. We look at the New Testament, and though these books were written thousands of years ago, we understand that the same problems that trouble them trouble us. That the same conformities in that day are the same conformities in our day. And with this, we must be very careful not to allow ourselves to become standard to those kinds of things. I want to use some examples. Just to show our point, just to illustrate how that difficulties in the first century are difficulties today, and how we must avoid those same kinds of things. Consider with me the example of materialism. Not surprisingly, we find that people still have the same problem with money that they had in the first century. And I hesitate even here to use the word materialism, because when we hear that term, many times we oftentimes turn the off button, because we say, well, I'm not materialistic. That's talking somebody rich. That's talking somebody who's not me. And we define rich by our own standards. We say it's not me, it's someone who has more money than I do. But yet I would suggest that just as people had that problem as the New Testament was being written, we have that same problem today. And I want us to see how that oftentimes we allow the pattern, the conformity of our age to lead us to the same problems that have been experienced all throughout time. How do I know if I am a materialistic person? How do I know if I have allowed my standards to conform to the standards of the world? I think it begins with a very simple question. And it's just simply sitting down and honestly evaluating and saying, how much am I spending on my self-interest in relationship to giving in God's service? God has never, ever demanded of His people that you take everything you have and you commit it to the Lord's service. I understand that in a general sense, yes. But the idea that I'm speaking of, He's never said, take 100% of your paycheck and you put it in the collection plate on Sunday morning. He's never said that. But what He has said is that what you bring in, you need to realize, belongs to the Lord. And what you do with it says a great deal of how much of a relationship you have with Him. God understands that if we have families, those families are provided for. God understands that there are costs associated just simply with living on the face of the earth. But what He says to us is this, is that when you sit down and you look at these things, if the things you are interested in are more important than the things of God, you are conforming to the wrong standard. You're conforming to the ways of the world and not to the ways of God. And as we look at the time we live in, certainly we can understand what the Lord told His disciples over in Mark chapter 10. I'd like for us to turn over there for just a minute. We know that just prior to this, a man has come to Jesus who has greed in his heart. He has done many things right. He's conformed to the standards of God in many ways. But with this, he has not. And the Lord says, go and sell everything that you have and follow me. Why did He give him that command? We said earlier, He's not given that general command to people. Why did He give it to this young man? Because this young man had conformed to the world's standards. He was materialistic. It says he went away sorrowful. I want you to notice what Jesus says as He speaks to His disciples. They've, back in verse 24, said to Him, these are hard things, difficult things. And so we look in verse 25 and Jesus says, is it easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven? And they were exceedingly astonished and said to Him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to Him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. The apostles, I think, are trying to make a point about themselves. Look at us, Lord. We've done what You said. Look how great we are, how faithful we are. Jesus says to them, do you think that what you give up here will never be rewarded? He says what you're called on to give up in this life is of little consequence to the things that are coming. And as we consider our own standards, We have to consider if we believe that or not. That as we are called upon to perhaps contribute in some way to the work of the Lord, and I'm talking beyond a collection basket, that's an important part of it, but that's certainly not limited. As we find these opportunities to give to the Lord's service, how generous, how sacrificial are we in those regards? Because the standard, the pattern, the schematic that the world lays down says, you deserve a lot. Our culture says to us that because we are human and because we are such wonderful people, we deserve to be comfortable. We deserve to have what we want. We deserve the very best clothes. We deserve the very best cars. We deserve the very biggest houses that we can get. And so many people spend their lives drawing the pattern around society of saying, let me be successful by society's standards, that they fall flat into materialism and miss completely what it means to be a child of God. That's what the standards of this world will do. And I want to note with you the attitude that this can present. Listen to what the Lord said in Luke chapter 16. He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now we oftentimes read that, but don't read what follows. In Luke's account, it goes on to say, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and ridiculed him. Let me remind you, the Pharisees were considered by the culture the most conservative, the most godly, the most authoritative people when it came to the ways of God. And this should be a very marked lesson for us, that here was a people who said they were interested in following God, but they conformed to the world. And when they heard Jesus speak these things, they just laughed at it, because His standard was different than theirs. No matter what our income is, it's very easy to excuse ourselves and to say, we're not like that. We're not a people who are given to self-interest. We're not a people who's spending on our own comfort when a work of the Lord is going undone. But what we must do is to be honest. And if we see that difficulty in our lives, if we see that pattern being laid down, we fight against it with everything that we've got. And we fight that standard that society lays down for us of materialism. Let me state another thing that ties in very closely with that. Another thing that more and more we're hearing preached by culture standards is that you deserve to have it your way. You look at the society in which we're living, and we are very much patterned to please the consumer. That's what stores preach. You make sure that when that customer comes in, he is fully satisfied. That's been with us a while. It's interesting to me to have watched during my career in teaching to see how that's kind of come into the school systems. Provide what your customer wants. Do things their way. There's not bad in that. In fact, there can be very good things in that. You listen to others, you see what's needed. But the point that I'm driving at this morning is a selfish and a demanding attitude that says it is going to be done the way I want it to be done. That is a standard that we very much have within our culture. But as people of God, I want us to understand that that kind of attitude sends us as far from God as we can possibly get. Everything about godliness, everything about holiness, everything about Christianity is not what I want. It's what God wants. It's not about what I can do for myself. It's what I can do for others. And if I allow that standard of conformity to be laid down and that's my pattern, with every day I live, I am getting farther and farther away from the Lord. In language very similar to what we find in Romans chapter 12, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." I realize he's dealing there with a specific temptation that was being faced. But nonetheless, the truth in the statement is this: you don't have it your way because really you don't belong to you anymore. You've been purchased with a price. God now is your owner. And everything you do is done for Him. The expectation that everyone is going to fulfill my desires and my wishes and my whims is conformity to this world. It's what our culture expects. But far be it from a light in the world to fall prey to this. Let me mention just one other. I would say that another thing that we see as a pattern of our age is just crass immorality. We look at the times in which we live, and I realize that we're not different from other ages in that regard. There's always been wickedness. There's always been immorality. But yet we need to understand that more and more, that's the standard that we're seeing. Our age is saying that immorality is not only okay, it's good. Even recent lessons, we've talked about examples of this, where there's a culture shift, we call it, where ideas that once were perhaps more in line with God's standards are completely changing. What does that mean for the child of God? Well, it's very easy, I believe, for the child of God to sit around and to look at this and say, "Well, I understand things are going downhill, but the things I do really aren't so bad. They're not like immorality. They're not like the standards of the world." And so I convince myself, well, a few sex scenes in a movie, what's that going to do to me? That's not going to trouble me. Blatant profanity, that's not really going to have any kind of impact on me. Inappropriate pictures sent on your cell phone, that's really not a big deal because there are lots of people who are doing things worse than me. That's a dangerous line of thought. And I would ask for us to reevaluate if we say any of these things won't hurt me. I believe I can disprove that particular line of reasoning with one passage from the Bible. The Lord says through the apostle in Ephesians 5, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as it is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous," that is an idolater, "has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." That's a high standard. And the Lord says, when you are patterning your life after this standard, all of that immorality of the conformity of your age is done away with. You want nothing to do with it because it's different than the ways of God. This list could go on and on. But we look at what I believe are amongst the top three conformers in our culture that get us away from God. The idea of material interest and the idea of having to have things my way and the idea of immorality. And we understand, hopefully, what Paul is saying when he says, "Do not be conformed." He says, of these things, you must beware. And as we close these thoughts, I want to remind us of someone who had this trouble. We don't know really a lot about this man, but one passage stands out that we probably do know, in which the apostle says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." He conformed. I don't know how he conformed. Paul doesn't tell us. But the apostle says he conformed. We must beware. And the way that we beware of that is through transformation. And that, Lord willing, is what we're going to talk about this evening. Being transformed to the ways of God. Appreciate your good attention this morning.